Heavenly Father, you are awesome, and we praise your name, and we acknowledge that you are excessive with your love for us. You pour it out in infinite measure. No eye has seen, nor ear has heard. No soul can comprehend the depth of your love for us. And Father God, we receive it with joy. We receive it with gratitude. We receive it as those knowing our lives are changed by it. We love you because you first loved us. And we declare that publicly here today. Father, we know you rejoice when your sons and daughters are together as we are right now. We know it pleases you when our voices blend together in worship. We know, oh God, that you delight in helping us know you through your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who knits our hearts together as one. And we pray that this precious Spirit would illuminate your word for us, put a spotlight on it that we might know it better, with the express purpose of moving toward Jesus, drawing closer to him, knowing him better. We respond to your love by loving you in return. We know that we have no power except what you give. Father, would you change us today? Don't just teach us, but change us. And by so being changed, may we draw closer to our blessed Savior Jesus, loving him more fully and following him more faithfully and joyfully, and with a burden, oh God, to tell his story far and wide. Help us now, be with us now. Lord, we are like children seated at your feet, and we ask you to have your way with us. We are available to you. And all of God's people said together, amen, amen. Were I to tell you a story of a rich and ruddy prince who set aside all of his status for the express purpose of pursuing a lowly maiden, many of you would lean in wonder and want to know more of the story. Friends, the Word of God tells us of such a story, of this extraordinary prince who set aside his status to pursue the lowly maiden. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 gives us just the most simple summary of this rich, rich story. The Apostle Paul pens, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." The psalmist, in a song written so long ago, tells us this incredible word, that our mighty God is one who has the cattle on a thousand hills. "All that moves in the field is mine," he says. Psalm 50, verse 12, he says, "If I were hungry, I would not tell you. Why? For the world and all its fullness are mine." God owns it all. God has it all. Christ, well, the world and its fullness is his. It's all his. And yet he became impoverished. He became impoverished. He was born, this Jesus, God and man, born in a barnyard, as a newborn placed in a manger. When he was walking the dusty trails of Galilee and Judea, he would say, "I don't even have a place on which to lay my head." And most chiefly, we see his poverty at the cross, where he who is sinless and righteous bore the sins of the world and was crucified, executed like a common condemned criminal, so that you might be rich. So that you might be rich. Not in that material way on which we're so easily fixated. Not rich in those ways that fade away like dry leaves that crumble in the hand at the end of autumn. Not that kind of supposed richness, but richness that is greater. Oh yes, make no mistake, the very God who cares for the birds of the air and the flowers of the field, he cares for you and he will meet your needs. But we're not talking about a material wealth, we're talking about a spiritual wealth. We're talking about a spiritual richness. Adoption, justification, sanctification, this fully orbed redemption that comes because of the work of Jesus Christ at Calvary's tree. We're in the book of Ephesians these many months. You will recall from Ephesians chapter 1 these words from the dear apostle: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight." You can read the rest. You can read the rest. There are an array of responses to so great a salvation. There are many responses to this eternal plan of God. One of those responses is joyful, joyful, joyful generosity. Joyful financial generosity, whereby the people of God unleash the resources of God for the glory of God and for the good of God's purposes. Joyful generosity. The Apostle Paul has written a letter to the Christians living in the city of Corinth. Actually, he's written three. Two of them we find in the New Testament here. The second one in the New Testament, commonly known as 2 Corinthians, captures our attention here largely today. Captures our attention. The Apostle Paul is writing to his Corinthian friends to celebrate their generosity and to encourage them to keep it up. Now, there are other things he's saying, but this is one of the primary thrust of the letter. We see here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6, that evidently the Corinthian Christians had started off this campaign, if you will, to be especially generous for a particular need that was found among the Christians living far away in the city of Jerusalem, in the region of Judea, where the church found its infancy and where the Christian leaders were really developing the tenor and tone of the global Christian church. We see there in verse 6, the Apostle Paul, he says, "We urged Titus, one of Paul's associates, that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace," that is, this issue of giving. In other words, Titus has started this with you, and now it's time to finish it. We see more of the details in the first letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and following, where the Apostle Paul says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints," that is to say, the saints largely who are in Judea, Jerusalem, and such. "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me." Now, here the Apostle Paul is inviting the Corinthian Christians to participate in this effort to provide for the needs of the church and the mission of the church, particularly during a critical time in the region of Judea, in the city of Jerusalem. And what he is saying to the Corinthian believers is that it would be helpful for them if on the first day of the week, that is to say on Sundays when they gather together to worship, if they would set aside some money for this cause. And the apostle goes on to explain that would be easier than if we just show up and suddenly we're all to bring it all at once. It would be better if you set it apart and it just builds over time. And in fact, Paul goes on and says, "And when the time is right, if you will identify the select number of people accredited to take that gift over the Mediterranean Sea, over to Jerusalem, then let's see who those people are. If it works that we can go together, so be it. I'll go with them. They can go with me." And so we can appreciate from what we read in 2 Corinthians that they must have started this. They must have begun quite well at this, but then it seemed to wane. Their enthusiasm seemed to decrease. I suspect part of it, if I may say, is that they got sore with the Apostle Paul. And they were losing confidence in him. They were maybe frustrated with him just a little bit. You see, the Apostle Paul, in his letters, had been saying some things to the Corinthians that they needed to hear, that were hard to hear, that were stretching, that were uncomfortable, that were unsettling. And perhaps they read it wrong. Perhaps they sensed that it was something shaming or damning somehow, but that wasn't Paul's heart, but that's how it seemed to appear. And so perhaps that is why it appears when you read through 1 and 2 Corinthians that the giving of the church to this great cause seemed to drop. We get a hint of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And so you might look there with me, verse 1 and following. Paul writes, "I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you." There you go, right there. Paul inserts right there that there's some pain, some tension between him and the Corinthian Christians. "For if I cause you pain," there you go. They think he's causing them some pain. "If I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained?" Look in verse 4. "I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you." So Paul is motivated to build up the body by love. He's motivated to encourage the fellowship toward the things of God. But these were difficult matters, and difficult enough that they were being received as things that were too uncomfortable, too stretching perhaps, and perhaps it put a wet blanket, if you will, on the enthusiasm for the cause there in Jerusalem, and so they began to temper their giving. And so we get back to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And we notice verse 11, where Paul in effect says, now finish doing it well regarding the giving, so that your readiness in desiring it, that is to say, your zeal that you had in the first place, may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. It's as if he were saying, you started strong. There's some pain there. Let me acknowledge it. You've waned. But let's finish it, because it matters. The Apostle Paul does not want to shame the Corinthian church into this. You see there in verse 8, I don't say this as a command, he says to them. What he does instead is he offers an example from the Word of God. An example in the Word of God from his experience with the people of God. And particularly, he's thinking of the Macedonians. The Macedonian Christians who live up in the northern reaches, the northeastern reaches of Greece, along the coastline, particularly the Thessalonians, the Bereans, and the Philippians. Now, we've spent quite a bit of time here from the platform a couple years ago going detail by detail through the book of Philippians. You can spend time, and I urge you to do so, in the New Testament books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. The Bereans are referenced in the book of Acts as a very earnest church there that's up in the region of Macedonia. Though there is quite a bit of wealth in these regions, the Christian community was very poor. Part of that is the intense ostracization with which they dealt relative to the broader community. The Christian community was quite poor. They were impoverished. They, in fact, were in extreme poverty. And what the Apostle Paul, though, does is he uses their testimony of joyful generosity to catalyze the Corinthians in what should be their generosity. He uses them as a role model, as an example. And so let's look at that. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 7. Just follow along as I read here. The apostle writes, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. Now, there are a couple of key takeaways that we see in these few verses that are instructive to you and to me regarding joyful generosity, regarding joyful financial generosity, a couple of things that we learn from the Macedonian Christians. And they're really helpful. They're very practical. They are stretching, but they're very tangible. And the first thing that we learn from the Macedonian Christians is the power of sacrificial giving. The power of sacrificial giving. We learn that there is power and value in giving that is sacrificial. We see it there in verse 3. I read it a moment ago. They gave according to their means, Paul says of the Macedonians, as I can testify, and notice this, beyond their means. of their own accord. That's not a reference to their car, their Honda. Please laugh, somebody. I was telling somebody this morning, when I try to be funny, I always bomb. They gave according to their means, beyond their means, of their own accord. Now, the Apostle Paul, when he's dealing with the Macedonians, he understands that poverty is what they deal with every day. This is their world. Their resources are so limited. And lest we think that Paul isn't giving us the full picture of their poverty, understand, look again there in verse 2, severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy, and their extreme poverty. They are in dire straits. But it appears that despite that, they wish to give above and beyond what they think their capacity might be. And so certainly we can look at what is penned there and assume that they're considering what their present needs are, and they are discerning that they're going to forego meeting those needs for the sake of, the cause of, helping out the Christians on the mission that they have there in Jerusalem. And not only are they choosing to forego what might be their present needs, but in order to give beyond their means, they are also thinking about foregoing what might need to be for the future for them. And so in a way, they're betting against their own future by taking what they should otherwise save up and taking that even and giving it for the purpose of what is going on in Jerusalem with the church and the mission. Now, this is going above and beyond, and we gather this idea here just from the words of the scriptures. They gave according to their means and beyond their means. Not only do they give sacrificially, but secondly, I want you to note that they give seeking out the opportunity. They seek out the opportunity to do so, to be so generous. They seek it out. Nobody cajoles them to do this. Literally, it is voluntary. We see that at the end of verse 3. That's the reference to the car, to their own accord. And what it is on their own volition, their own initiative, voluntarily. And then we see the first words of verse 4, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Begging us. The word that's there for begging is the word commonly used for prayer. When we go before God and we plead with God, we beg God. Just this morning, right before this worship gathering, one of our saints here at New Hope came up to me to ask me to pray about a family matter. Or to tell me about this family matter. And I asked her, I said, can we just pray right now? And right then and there, we even used that language. Lord, we just beg you to respond to this need. And that is the same sentiment with which Paul is writing, describing the Macedonian fervor. They beg for the opportunity to participate. Now, here's how I think this goes down. The Apostle Paul is with the Thessalonians and the Bereans and the Philippians, the Macedonians. He's with them. He sees their poverty. He knows their destitution. He is perhaps answering questions about what God is doing in the global church. And he's telling them, well, you need to know that in Jerusalem right now, there's a severe famine. And that's creating some real challenges because, of course, the global leadership is in Jerusalem and they're really struggling and the cause of Christ. And he's unpacking the realities and the needs of the church, the needs of the mission of God. And in these Macedonian churches, they're leaning in and they're listening to all of this. And they say to Paul, well, we want to help. How can we help? Here, we want to give something. And I can picture in my mind the Apostle Paul saying to them, because remember, the text tells us here, There in verse 5, this is not what we expected. I can imagine the Apostle Paul saying to them, oh, no, you don't need to help. Dear friends, seriously, you're in enough trouble. You're in enough destitution and dire straits. But they won't have that. And the text says they beg for the opportunity to participate, for the favor of participating in this. They plead, all on their own initiative, their own volition. And so we learn from them. We are instructed by the Macedonians about sacrificial giving, and we are instructed by the Macedonians of the value of seeking out the opportunity to be generous, seeking it out fervently, fervently. There is in Huntington, California. In Huntington, California, there's this church, and there's a couple at the church, a man named Jose and his wife Imelda. And by common societal standards, they're a fairly modest, simple family, simple couple. He works a minimum wage construction job, but they are extremely faithful to God, and they love what God is doing in their community and their church. And they give by their own admission to the point where it just hurts. They do so joyfully. And they're pleased to do so. Well, the church is growing. It's kind of busting at the seams. And so it is the elders of the church determined that they needed to add on a room just to expand the place where everybody gathers because it's just getting too tight. And so the word goes out among the congregation that we'd like to do this. They'd like to do this. And Jose and Imelda pray about this. And they say, well, we're giving everything we can now, but we want to give more. And so they pray about what to do. And so Jose is leaving. He's leaving his construction yard one day, one afternoon, heading home for the day. And right across the street, he sees this storefront that has a big sign that says hiring. And so he walks over to it and he goes in and he inquires about the job, and it turns out it's a security guard position. And so they talk with him, they interview him right then and there. They hired him on the spot, right then and there. And so he took up a shift, an evening shift, so that when he gets off at the construction site, he literally can walk across the street and serve as the security guard and do this till late in the evening and then go home and still have time to rest before he goes back to work. And the whole purpose of him taking this job, according to him and Imelda, was so that they can take every penny of that and then give it to the cause there at the church, because they believe so much in the opportunity. This is a wonderful, simple example of people living by the Macedonian principles of giving sacrificially and seeking out ways to be still more generous. Seeking out ways to be generous. It's a wonderful role model. Now there's a motive here. There's a motive here that the Macedonians have. And we see it in 2 Corinthians 8 verse 5. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 5, we see the motive, what motivates the Macedonian believers there. I want you to notice with me, here's what it says. The Apostle Paul is acknowledging that this sacrifice and this seeking out of the opportunity to give is not what he expected. But they, referring to the Macedonians, gave themselves, notice this, friends, notice this, first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us, the us being the Apostle Paul and his colleagues. First to the Lord, and then to the leaders. In other words, this is for God, and it is out of trust of our leaders. We are doing this for God first and foremost. And by the will of God, not the will of man, but by the will of God, we're also entrusting this unto, in this case, the Apostle Paul and his colleagues, to us, he says. Now I want you to notice with me, if you look a little further, verse 19. It runs parallel to verse 5 in so many ways. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 19, the Apostle Paul is continuing to talk about this matter. He's talking at this moment about Titus, And he's affirming Titus as one who he can trust to steward this responsibility with the Corinthian Christians. And he says of Titus, verse 19, and not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace. That is, as we manage, by the way, the word grace can mean charity, it can mean gratitude, as we manage the financial charity that is being ministered by us. Notice this, why? What's the motive? For the glory of the Lord himself and to show goodwill. For the glory of God and for goodwill. And you think of it, for the glory of God and for the good of God's purposes among men. For the glory of God and for the good of God's purposes among men. That's the motive. It's nothing less than that. It's nothing more than that. The motive is for God's glory and for God's purposes as they are stewarded by God's people. That's the motive. That's what it's all about. Nothing more, nothing less. It's for God, for his glory and for his good to be unpacked however he desires. And so with all that in mind, we get to verse 6, back to verse 6. It's kind of with that in mind language. We see it there. Verse 6, accordingly, or another way to put it is toward that end, or toward this end, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace, that is the act of charity. Now, let me just pause a moment and remind. So the Corinthians had been asked to participate in this effort to give. They had agreed. They started off strong. They began to wane, perhaps because they were a bit sore with the Apostle Paul for a period of time. But now Paul is trying to connect with them and process that with them. And here he is now inviting them to return to their commitment, if you will, to finish it, to complete it. He doesn't want to shame them about it. So what he's doing is he's using the example of the Macedonian Christians who give sacrificially and who are willing to seek out opportunities to be generous. And then verse 6, with all that in mind, Paul says, we urge Titus that as he had started, that is, as he started with you there, so he should complete among you Corinthians, this act of grace, that is, this act of giving joyfully, generously. Notice verse 7, but as you excel in everything, and here he's commending his Corinthian friends, as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, in our love for you. Now the faith can be evident there. They're mature in their faith. They've got troubles, there's no doubt. There's a reason he wrote those letters. They've got troubles, but they're faithful. In speech, the speech may refer to everything from the preaching of the word to the conversations about the glories of Christ and ways in which they can build one another up in the faith. And we see elements of that in 1 Corinthians. In knowledge, Paul talks a lot about knowledge in the first letter to the Corinthians, just their understanding of the verities of God in all earnestness. And in love, as you excel in these things, notice this at the end of verse 7, see that you excel in this act of grace also. As you excel in all these things, excel in joyful generosity as well, Paul says to them. Now this is the Macedonians and the Corinthians. Let me take a moment and share with you just about New Hope Church. Generally speaking, let's just reflect on the past 6 months. So the past six months, we've had approximately 40 people that have been baptized. Back right around the holidays, and then a couple different times here this past month of March, 40 people have been baptized. Give or take a couple. That's good. That's a wonderful thing. We've had in the past 6 months or so, between our two membership courses, over 50 families join our church and call it home. That's a wonderful thing, friends. That's a wonderful thing. Since January alone, Since January, through the ministries of New Hope Church, 20 people have become born again. They have called on Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, washed in his blood, made new because of the work of Christ. That is an incredible thing. Amen. Amen. In the past 6 months, through our Thanksgiving offering, we have released tens of thousands of dollars to go toward church planting efforts among Syrian refugees in Syria, Jordan, Lebanon, Iraq, Kurdistan, Sudan, and now Algeria. That's a wonderful thing. Right now, our leadership behind the scenes, because so often stuff just has to start there somewhere, we're having 3 separate conversations about church planting. So partnering with our daughter church that we planted some years ago, Kostelnik, in Czech Republic, to help in some way with the second church plant there in Czech Republic. We're having conversation with folk that are part of our Evangelical Free Church of America district about yet another church plant here in Minneapolis. And remember, we God so kind to us, we helped plant a church here just a year or two ago, Gospel Life Church, thriving down in the Marcy Holmes community. And we're having conversations about yet another one in the north part of Minneapolis. And we're having conversations also in partnership with the Evangelical Free Church to possibly plant a church in Puerto Rico. So right now, these are conversations that are unfolding behind the scenes. Just after the holidays, we released thousands of dollars towards a handful of ministries here that are just partners to New Hope Church. Everything from the Robbinsdale Women's Center, one of our wonderful pro-life women's clinics, to Gideon's International as they distribute Bibles all over the globe, to the John Perkins Foundation as it helps leverage the gospel of Jesus Christ for racial reconciliation, and so forth. Right now, we have over 500 people participating in our life groups that meet week in and week out here in the broader New Hope Church community. Many of you listening to my voice right now are plugged into a life group. Good for you. If you're not, I urge you to get plugged into one. You heard just a little while ago about a young woman who came to know Jesus as Savior and Lord through our wonderful food shelf. It's one of the more significant food shelves that's even available in this whole part of the Twin Cities, just a block away. And we have countless number of clients that come in and out of there every week. And all of that is supported in-house. We don't take any outside support for that. That way we can be sure we can share the gospel and talk about Jesus without any hindrance or interference. So God is on the move. There's a lot going on in our church family that glorifies God and is good for people. This is a Christ-centered community for all peoples, moving toward Jesus and taking others with us. And God is on the move. And we are in so many ways like the Corinthians of old. We excel in a lot by the grace of God, through the power of the Spirit of God, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, in our love for one another, for God. Let us also continue to excel in the act of faithful, joyful, financial generosity, because it glorifies God and is good for his work. It glorifies God and it's good for his work. And our Lord Jesus gives us all that we need for it. The very Lord Jesus, who for your sake became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. For your sake he chose death, so that you by his poverty might have life. That's a great reason to be grateful. Heavenly Father, dismiss us now with a keen sense of what your purposes are for us as your disciples and how the power of the cross can work effectually in our lives for your glory and for our good. Find us faithful. We know that can only happen through the power of your Spirit. Lord, help us, we pray. And all of God's people said together, amen. I love you, friends. Have a wonderful, wonderful day.